Hear the words of David from Psalm 145, 17 to 20a. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have allowed us to come into your presence. You have called us to be here. We ask that you would bless this body. You would bless the words that are spoken. That you would guide us and help us to grow in our faith in you. We ask that you would truly help us to learn to be like your Son, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians for the New Testament reading. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. Hear God's word. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. But yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? May God bless the reading of his word. For our reading, let's turn to Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 12, of adoption. It's a relatively short passage. All those who are justified, God saved in Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken believers, privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him, a father, never cast off, but still to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to read the first chapter of Ruth, and I am not going to be reading from the New King James. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrahites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they had entered the land of Moab and remained there. When Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. When she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his food in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with you, that you may find rest, each in the house." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will surely return to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why have may be your husbands? Return, O daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said that I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back. Turn after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to you, me and worse, if anything but death." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "This is Naomi." And she said, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not listening to my voice and my mumblings, but the voice of Christ who is bringing a proper prayer before you for this group of your people. We thank you that we can come before you to ask for the intercession of your Son for us. We ask that you would bless the churches that are truly your churches, that preach your word here in Lincoln, throughout the world, both those that are faithful to you and faithful to your word, and those that simply call your name. Your people are all one. We are not the only church. We are failings just as any church on this planet does. We think about those of us that are traveling, that cannot be here. We ask that you would protect them. We ask that you would be with those that cannot be with us for various reasons, that have failing health, are frail and cannot travel to this place anymore. Father, we constantly need your care and your guidance. We have our missionaries that are spreading your word. We ask that you would truly let them have fruit for their labors. May they be able to see that what they are doing is not in vain. Help them to breathe, to see the good that they are doing. Father, we need your constant help in ways that we do not even understand, but we ask that you would truly help us to recognize your hand so that we can give you praise for all of the gifts that you give us. It is so easy to not acknowledge what you have done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let up practice. We had a question a few weeks ago, for the catechism question, that's what those words are from. One of my irritating qualities that my Nancy comments on is pointing out errors in shows or movies, like a medieval castle with electrical outlets, or a show that's set in a particular year, and they have, say it's 64, and they've got a 68 vehicle in there. It irritates her, and is. I have recently read through the books of the law, and as I'm reading Ruth, all of the things that they're doing that they aren't supposed to be doing, they're disobeying. This is really, if you think about it, it's a comedy of errors. This love story should never have happened. What is, in the declaration of Ruth, where she stays with her mother-in-law, where did she learn anything that would allow her to make that declaration? I'm going to quote something that seems like it has nothing to do with this. This is a quote from the Book of Discipline on censures. It's from chapter 6b5. Excommunication is the most severe form of censure and is resorted to only in cases of offenses aggravated by persistent impenitence. It consists in solemn declaration by an ecclesiastic judicatory that the offender is no longer considered a member of the body of Christ. In the Old Testament law, being cast out of the camp was a similar punishment, i.e. Cain cast out of the camp of Adam, or Hagar cast out of the camp of Abraham. Consider how the censure is different from somebody like Elimelech leaving the camp and are from someone stopping attending church and withdrawing from the congregation. The censure does not take away their ability to attend and hear God's law and his blessings. Here we look in Ruth 1. Now it came about in the days of when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. Ruth 4:21-22, and to Salmon was born Boaz, to Boaz Obed. Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Was there anything unusual in a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes for Elimelech to sojourn in another country? Not unusual, but just the way of the land. The other thing from the end of that book, chapter 4, this story has been told for over four generations before it was written down. It was probably in the time of King David, at least in the time of Samuel, but David was born. It was probably likely that David was already king. I'm not going to say that's true. It's just very possible. In verses 1 to 3, an Israelite went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. Then he died, for the sons took Moabite women for their wives. In Deuteronomy 23:3, no Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. The reasons for that are recorded in the latter parts of that chapter, 4 to 6. Bethlehem to Moab was not, they aren't close. One's on one side of the Dead Sea, the other's on the other side. This was a journey for them. Do you imagine that Elimelech and his sons returned to Bethlehem or to the temple or the tabernacle? It would have been a tabernacle then, to hear the reading of the law. Had he withdrawn himself from the body and he chose to ignore God's law? Are these things coincidences? I don't believe in coincidences, so you can guess my feeling on that. And if you
the reading of the law was read, especially to all of the people, the seventh year, when the remission of debts was taking place. In 31:10, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear at the place, I left out a word when I typed this up. When Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. What is the significance? How they sojourned for 10 years in Moab. What's the significance of the 10 years? We learn in Ruth 4 where Boaz is, 4:3 is the verse. Naomi, he's before the elders. Naomi has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. The property Elimelech had probably sold to finance his trip to where there was more food. It was returned because it has been 10 years, and this is an interesting thing. It appears that Bethlehem, the people in Bethlehem, were keeping the law, the remission of debts. Because when he goes to claim it, it's been returned to the family of Elimelech. Now, we're going to look at the hopelessness that what Naomi's feeling. She has lost her husband, her sons, and we'll look at this and we'll talk about the other. The daughters. She points out to her daughters-in-law, they should return to their mothers as they have no children. Their parents would help them find husbands and they could live in the house of their husbands. This is going back to Hebrew law. I have no idea. I don't know of anybody that knows what the Moabite laws were on a daughter-in-law or a daughter that lost her husband, is widowed, and goes back. In Israel, they could go back to their families. Their family would help, would take them in and help them find a new husband. She says, she is referring to a Hebrew law. She is too old to bear sons, and even if she did, they would have desires for husbands before her children could mature. The Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, where it is the law that guarantees the passing on of the family name and the property to, so you did not lose your inheritance. When Ophrah hears this, she says, kisses Ruth kisses Naomi. She goes back to her parents. But Ruth clung to her. Naomi, in verse 15, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." That's the first time that's mentioned. She's sending them back to their gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." Let's jump ahead. Look in the return to Bethlehem in 20 and 21. It causes quite a stir in the town. The women greet her, calling her, "Is this Naomi?" I didn't write down on my notes what Naomi means. It's happiness or joy and being full. And she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Why would she feel that she was totally, totally helpless? She has lost all hope. She can't go back to her family because she had children. She's too old. And if you look in later when they're gleaning, she doesn't go out to glean. How old was she? I don't know. I'm not going to venture a guess. But she did not, she could not go to her husband's family and seek to be brought in. They didn't have to accept her because there was no way that she was going to have children if she was too old to bear children. Why would a husband marry her? She is without hope. Is what I have here is a redeemer would not marry her. Is Naomi's faith strong enough to depend on the Lord's mercy? She has nothing except the fact she can be a widow in her her nation's or her family's city, but not necessarily to get any more than just the alms that someone would give her. The response of Ruth, we're going to jump back to that now, because this is the heart of what I want to teach on. But before we do, I want to go back to some catechism questions that we've studied real recently. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Question 89. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up
in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And I'm going to read from the New Testament. This doesn't quite fit, but think about it. Rabbi, John 3, 2 and 3. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can truly do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen to the words of Ruth, chapter 1, 16 and 17. Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Where the word that she uses for Lord is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. This is a Moabite woman. Where did she learn about who God was? Think about that. Do you suppose her father-in-law, Abimelech, who had departed from the blessings of the Lord, was who taught her? Are her husbands who took Moabite wives that could not bring back to the nation of Israel? They were enemies. Who would have taught Ruth about the Lord? And you have a hint, I believe, in the fact that she swears to follow Naomi. She says, nothing will part me from you. I will be faithful to you until I die. This is a younger woman, a generation apart. Why would she tie herself to a woman that has no hope? Now, I'm going to point out something. Are these all coincidences? Or is something happening here that's greater than we tend to think about? The fact that this is recorded, did it happen? And why did it happen? How many remember how Isaac got his wife? He sent a servant back to his family's people, and there were a chain of events that had to happen for that woman to be. And if this happens, this, I believe, is a recording of God picking a specific woman to be Boaz's wife and to be a great, great grandparent of Jesus, of David, King David to start with. This establishes Bethlehem as the
birthplace of Christ. Could the other, this is just not something that happened. It was things that God put into place to happen to bring a certain event to pass. Was this a binding oath before God? She has called upon Yahweh to be your witness and to punish her if she does not follow this. She is claiming, and as I pointed out, was she saved when she made that statement, or was it after Boaz redeemed her? When does God work in our lives? Is it when good things start happening, or is it from the time we're born? Why would she trust a God that her... If I remember right, the women weren't allowed in the temple, but I'm not going to guarantee I'm right in that. If she had a son, would her son be allowed to enter the temple? Would he ever become... Because for 10 generations, the Moabites could not go into the tabernacle. Now, we know that the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness while the generation that rejected, that rebelled against God died. What is the standard time frame for the judges? 400 years. Is this the... And once again, we don't have a whole lot of records for the Moabites to know whether Ruth was 10 generations after the king wouldn't let the Moab or wouldn't let the Israelites go through the land. This could be. There's not records that say that, but 40 years would be 10 generations. The idea of that, God fulfilling his promise, saying, this is done. Did he know when he put the rule in place, when he made that commandment that the Moabites could not enter into the temple for 10 generations, was Jesse, or Obed, Jesse's father, was he the 10th generation and the return of his mercy upon the Moabites? Because where did David learn to be a man after God's own heart? Was it from his parents? This story being kept for at least 4 generations before it was written down. This is something that the family valued. Do you have any family stories that have gone from generation to generation? it's strong enough and important enough to that family. It lasted for four generations when David wasn't anything. It isn't written down until David is king. Can we grab on to? I just brought us up to the point where Ruth has made a vow to protect her mother-in-law. There's more blessings in this story. My sister calls it a love story. It's one of her favorite books. I don't consider it a love story between Boaz and Ruth. It is a love story between God and his people. It is keeping his promise. I read on adoption. We read on adoption for our confession. When did? That wasn't the adoption of a person into a family, a child into a family. It was an adoption of a believer into the family of God. I believe we can look and see Ruth was adopted into the family of God before she made that vow, and she held that vow. It is a joyful thing to be able to depend on the Lord. Even though when we look at the wife in Corinthians, who was the believer? Or were either one of them a believer? I think Naomi was a believer. I think she, way before Paul wrote those words down, she depended on the idea that she might be able to save her children and her parent and her husband. If she was a believer, she stayed with him. She was faithful, whether he was or not. Whether her sons, whether she could teach them so that they would understand. She was the teacher. She was the one that brought the word of God to Ruth and Orpah. Can we grab on to Paul's teaching in our day? How important is it for us to be the people that are trying to carry on that word? How can we? One of the things that we need to deal with is how do we get people to desire to go with us like Ruth went with Naomi, even today? How do we get them to grab on to the promises of God and not just drift with the ideas of the age today? Let us pray. Father, give us wisdom. Help us to be like Naomi, to live, to lay up your law, to live it in our lives so that others might see it in us and respond to it. We ask that you would truly give us the wisdom to be obedient to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.